I speak to you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Despite the weather this week, this has been one of the most beautiful weeks I have experienced so far in my time at Christ in St. Luke's, because it was beautiful because I got to witness the love we preach about so regularly on Sunday mornings put into action in a level that we had not had the opportunity to accomplish in recent years. It was not just the copious amounts of time and energy and effort that many, many of you in this room gave to help serve the 55 individuals who came every night to the Norfolk Winter Shelter this week, looking for a place to sleep that was warm and safe and dry, who came hungry and you fed them, who came weary and worn and wet and you cared for them. It was not only that, but it was also the way in which, looking around, I watched you see them and help them and serve them and talk with them, and in so doing, communicate as much in deed as in word their value, their dignity, their inherent blessedness. Maybe you met Angela, the artist, who dreams of having her work displayed in people's homes and museums. Or the gentleman who was a coin collector who had a war-era penny and a handful of half dollars that were over 50 years old, which he was saving not to spend, but to give to his granddaughter. Or maybe you got a hug from Angel, who just got a job at a restaurant cooking and cleaning and was over the moon excited every night. I don't usually take time to do this from the pulpit, but this week warrants a few thank yous. So I want to extend a special commendation to Jamie Lewis in the back there. Jamie, would you stand please for a second? Thank you. Jamie worked tirelessly, and I mean that literally, tirelessly in recruiting and training and overseeing all that work this week, and he was helped by Vicky and Dixie and Ken and his team in the kitchen who helped to organize everything. Father Jared, I want to thank you as well for shepherding this along and spending so much of your time this week, not only helping make sure things ran smoothly, but responding to the circumstances and crises as they arose, like getting a tent over the entrance so people could be protected from the endless rain, to putting out the call for socks and shoes, a call which you all responded to quite wonderfully. Gratitude is also due, you should know, to the Urban Renewal Center, who are ministry partners of ours here in the city, because their staff members provided invaluable support throughout the week. And to our brother church, St. Andrew's in West Ghent, for offering their physical space, which functions very well for this ministry, but who had to bear the inconveniences and the physical toll of having that many people using their building every night. They are and have long been a remarkable, generous family of faith, and we deeply appreciate them as well. Thanks to all these people and to many and many of you who showed up this week, it was a beautiful week. But it was also a hard week, a heartbreaking week. Every night we had to turn folks away who were looking for a place to stay, but for whom we had no room. We tried to get them over to other shelters where they might have been able to get in, but it was hard to see the looks of disappointment and dejection on many of their faces. There was mental illness to be contended with and anger at times. And there was the heartbreak of having to welcome in folks soaking wet from a day wandering in freezing rain, and then to have to send them back out into such conditions early the next morning. If you were there at any point this week, you undoubtedly noticed that the people in the room were almost all black, and that many of them carried the bearing and the backpack of having served in the military. bringing to mind questions of the ways in which we have failed both those populations of people in disproportionate ways in our city and in this country. And there was the overall heartbreak of just needing to be there at all, as beautiful as some of the moments were, to be confronted with the truth that this is what life consists of for many members of our city, our neighbors. I heard from many of you that this was a sobering experience, a heavy dose of perspective on our lives. How did it come to this for them, you wondered. Sure, there is addiction and mental illness that have ravaged lives and gone untreated, but if you were there this week, on the whole, I bet you might have been surprised how normal many of these people seemed. And maybe you noticed how much ingenuity and creativity they showed in figuring out how to keep living. How much persistence they must have had in their souls not to give up, but to pack up everything they had every day, often unsure of where their next warm meal would come from or where exactly they would lay their heads. And despite all those challenges, I think you would have been moved by just how much laughter and appreciativeness and grace there was flowing from many of these folks. Made me wonder how many of us, wrapped up in all our anxieties and activities, could say the same. Theirs is a precarious existence. For most of us, it's not even close to that. And yet I wish I could greet each day with as much gratitude and faith as they do, trusting not in my own strength, as Jeremiah chides, but in the strength of God to help me see through. Paige, can we help you get out here? I don't want to call attention, but I don't want to have us... That's good. You guys take your time, okay? I hope you feel better soon, Paige. Thank you. I'll take a moment, guys. Thank you, Betsy. Thank you, John. Jesus says in today's gospel passage, famously, "Blessed are you who are poor." This kicks off Luke's version of the Beatitudes. We should hear this as blessed not in what they have, but in who they are. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you, he goes on to say, who are hungry, who weep. Blessed are you, in other words, who no one thinks are blessed. Now, interestingly, Luke's Beatitudes, while similar to Matthew's more well-known ones, are different in a telling respect. They are actually spoken in the second person, while Matthew's are in the third person. So in Matthew, Jesus is speaking about the poor, but in Luke, he is speaking to them. The poor, the hungry, the woe-filled, and the weary, these were the very ones who made up the crowd we hear is flocking to Jesus, seeking relief and release. They then are the ones that he is telling to their faces that you matter. And not only do I see you, but God sees you, and you are holy and blessed in his sight. You know, walking around the ad hoc shelter we were running this week with these verses rolling around in my head, I was struck with the somewhat convicting realization that I think if Jesus were to come back tomorrow, based on what he said and how he lived the first time around, the truth is he probably would be in that room with those people, the poor, the hungry, the sick, before he'd be in a room like this one. For throughout the Gospels, those were the people to whom he directed most of his efforts. It was this same realization that Jesus sought first to help the least the last and the lost, that in the last 100 years has led to some of the most important movements within the Christian faith. Things like the social gospel movement in Protestantism in the early 1900s, and then later in the post-war era, Catholic social teaching, both of which made service of the poor central to their theology and their practice. Because it was, after all, what Jesus did. And these efforts came to be articulated most succinctly in the phrase that Christianity should have, quote, a preferential option for the poor. And it's important to note this was in fact not just a Christian idea. This idea is present throughout the Hebrew Bible and in Judaism as well. And it emphasized the fact that it is incumbent upon people of faith to help those in need. But what the social gospel movement and with Catholic social teaching argued actually went a step beyond that. And it's worth being reminded of, because they said that not only was it incumbent upon individual believers to engage in works of charity and mercy, but that society more broadly should be judged by how it takes care of its most vulnerable members. Theirs was a Christian argument for the civic understanding that it is our collective responsibility to find ways to help people in need, to catch them before they fall into destitution, and to help them climb out if they do, because we have the shared value that this is the right thing for a society to do. I am worried about a lot of things right now. But one of the things which worries me most is losing that shared value. That value that says helping those who need it is one of the primary responsibilities of a society, especially for us as Christians. Because if we ignore or blame or dehumanize the poor, if we don't think it's our job to help them, or that it's okay to move them to the bottom of our priority list, or to try to determine whether they are worth the cost, then we will be walking away from what Jesus so clearly did and what God so clearly calls us to do. And if that happens, it will not just be a social catastrophe, it will be a spiritual one. I think that's why, despite all the heartbreak of this week, I thought it was so beautiful. Because I saw dozens of members of this community working with those very blessed ones to whom Jesus was speaking, allowing their hearts to be broken and broken open because they did still share that value, did still believe the words of Jesus that the poor and the hungry are the hurting are whom we are supposed to be helping. And so you stood in the rain, and you cooked in the kitchen, and you stayed up all night to serve as witnesses to the fact that those people were blessed, not wretched, invaluable, not expendable, because it was the right thing to do, the Christian thing to do. And yes, the cost was high in time, in energy, in money, but it's my understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ that this is one of the primary ways we should be spending our resources. Because Angela and Angel and Candy and Joe and Judy and the many others whose paths crossed with ours for just 1 week and whose lives we barely even began to know, and who long after we have returned to our regular routines and comforts will continue to struggle and strive just to stay alive. Because they deserve to know that they matter. That someone cares whether they live or die, that God cares and loves them, and that the kingdom of heaven belongs to them, even if nothing else in this world does. That's what I was thinking about last night as I watched our guests as they slept, keeping vigil in a place made holy not by our effort, but by the presence of those whom Jesus told us have a lot to teach us about how to live and who to live for. And as the room got quiet and gradually more and more of them drifted off, I prayed that all our work this week, all our time keeping watch with them, for them, allowed them to rest just a little bit easier. I prayed that we had done enough for them to know that despite the headlines, there are people out there who would always be there for them, so help us, God. And I prayed that we would have the strength not only to continue to do this work, but to do it more and still more in the name of Christ. Amen. Amen.